If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, if you happen to be looking in a pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1228. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 20 and go down through chapter 6, verse 13. As always, I want to remind you that what we're reading is the very Word of God. So let's give to it careful attention. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Well, suppose you were to get a telephone call this week from the office of the president with the news that you have just been appointed to serve as a United States ambassador. Okay, you go, you've got the wrong number. Very likely is your response. But what would it mean to be an ambassador? What kind of ambassador would you make? I want to suggest that the call has already come. If you've believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God our Father has appointed you as an ambassador for the kingdom of God. That's what he tells us there in verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ. Our call has come from someone with far greater authority than merely the President of the United States. Our call has come from the triune God, creator of the entire world. He has given to his people the ministry of reconciliation, and he has made you an ambassador for Christ. Now let's think about this, trying to use that concept of being an ambassador. What is it that an ambassador does? Well, an ambassador represents their home country while they're living and working in another country to which they have been appointed. They convey the message of their home government or their home authority to the world in which they are now living, and they exercise care for the citizens of their home country who are in the country to which they've been appointed. What does that mean for us? As ambassadors for Christ, we represent our triune God and his kingdom while we're working and living in this world to which we have been appointed. In whatever location you are is God's distinct appointment to you. That is the nation that you are to be an ambassador for this time. We convey the message of our king, of our sovereign, the message of God. We stand as his spokespeople. We are those who convey what he says is true and what we are to carry to the world around us. And third, we exercise care for our fellow Christians who are also in the country to which we have been appointed. We are, Paul writes, ambassadors for Christ. We represent him so that all the people of the world may come to know him. Now, frankly, if I had been God, that's always a dangerous statement. If I had been God, I wouldn't have done it that way. I think I would have had it written in the clouds. So every morning when you got up, you'd see Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then you'd see about noontime, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then about 5 o'clock, you'd see Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then coming on to evening, you'd see Romans 10:9-10, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, we'll be saved. I mean, wouldn't that be a better way of conveying the gospel? So much more certain. God says, oh no. He says, I'm going to do it in such a way that ultimately all the glory will come to me. I'm going to use my people, formerly broken, formerly under my condemnation, sinners saved by grace, simply to tell them the good news of the gospel. It's God's intention that we would be his ambassadors, his spokesmen, going into all the world to declare his holy will. In our text this morning, God, through his servant Paul, establishes at least 7 things that we are to do as ambassadors for Christ. They're very straightforward, nothing new this morning, but I want you to be reminded, because this is your job description as an ambassador for Christ. The first responsibility we have is found there in verse 20, and it is to proclaim the message. We implore people to be reconciled to God. Therefore, Paul writes, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He then tells us how that happens. How is it that people can be reconciled to God? In the very next verse, he says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is one of the most important verses you will find anywhere in the scripture. I remember about 40 years ago hearing a Youth for Christ director illustrate it this particular way. So a 40-year-old illustration, you've seen it before, but it's really good. He said, let this hand represent you and I and everybody else in the world. And he said, and let this book, sorry for the hymnal being chosen on this, but let this book represent a list of all of our sins. Now, I know there's some of you guys who go, well, I'm just not that bad. You only need one sheet. And then there's Dale Robertson. No, I didn't bring my entire encyclopedia. Okay, picking on my brother. The issue isn't whether you have a lot of sin or a little sin. The fact of the matter is, a single sin separates us from God. The scriptures tell us that the consequence of sin is eternal separation from God in hell itself. And unless something can be done to remove that sin from us, we cannot be right with God. We cannot be united with him. But the scriptures teach that God loves his people, but he hates their sin. He can't just blink at the sin, and there's nothing we can do to get rid of it. Have you ever heard turning over a new leaf? You know what that looks like? Problem is, there's still the sin there. We've tried, haven't we? Have you ever said, I'm going to stop sinning? Pick out that sin that's your problem sin, the one that gets you all the time. For me, it's anger. And I cannot tell you how many hundreds of thousands of times in my life I've said, I'm not going to get angry anymore. And then I get angry because I got angry again. And it repeats itself. There's nothing that we can do to take away that sin, because the consequence of it is death. If we had to pay for it ourselves, it would be eternity in hell, separated from God, experiencing eternal death. But here's the good news. God loved his people while hating their sin. So what did he do? If this hand would respectfully represent Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is God the Son. That's the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. And he enters into this world and becomes a true man so that he is truly God and truly man. He is truly tempted by sin just as we are in every point. A grievous attack upon the Son of God, a grievous attack upon Jesus Christ, tempting him to sin. And yet the scriptures teach us that he never sinned, that he is the sinless Lamb of God. So he had no sin to pay for. He had no sin to bear the consequence for. The teaching of the scripture is this: God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us. That's what happened at the cross. God took our sin off of us and placed it upon him. The sinless Lamb of God became sin because he was bearing my sin upon him, because he was bearing your sin upon him. And the wrath of God against sin was poured out upon our Savior Jesus Christ. He died in our place, the death of the cross. He rose again on the third day. Why? Because sin had been paid for. Death could no longer hold him. And now the reality is that there's nothing to separate us from God. For those whose sin had been paid for by Christ, when they put their faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior, sin having been removed, were made right with God and given the gift of eternal life. That's our message as ambassadors. That's the message that we carry out into the world. One of the things that concerns me as a pastor is that as individuals come, as men come into our presbytery desiring to serve as pastors in the church, one of the things that I ask them is, share the gospel. Tell me what you would tell somebody if you had 2 minutes to tell them how they could be made right with God. And they fumble and bumble a little bit, and then they begin to go back and they say, well, in eternity past, God elected. Now, that's true. But frankly, as Christians, we need to be ready to tell others what Christ has done for us. I was dead in sin. I deserved his judgment. I couldn't make it right. No matter how hard I tried, I couldn't become sinless. But God loved me and sent his son who died for me. I put my faith and trust in him. My sins are forgiven. I'm given eternal life. That's the gospel. It is really simple. Bad news of our sin, good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us, a call to believe. I want to charge you as the people of God to work on being ready to share the gospel. To be ready to be able to tell people what God has done for you. Don't imagine that you've necessarily got to go to seminary and take a 4-year course on how to do it. I want to tell you, if you can learn something as simple as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you've got the whole message. What's that message? For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Use this illustration. Say, this is me and you. This is our sin. Separates us from God. We deserve his wrath and his curse. Nothing we can do about it. It's still there. God sent his son, Jesus Christ. He loved us. He took our sin upon himself. He paid for it on the cross. He rose again on the third day. Those who believe in him have the gift of eternal life. That's your message. Take it out into the world. You're ambassadors. It needs to go to everyone, because anyone who doesn't believe that, who doesn't get that message, remains separated from God, will experience the pains of hell forever. That's our message. How serious are we about it? Not only do we proclaim the message, but second, we proclaim it with urgency. We urge people not to receive the grace of God in vain. We implore people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. There should be an urgency in us for this matter, because we understand the cost and the consequences. Part of what Paul says here is we appeal to people not to receive the grace of God in vain. What does that mean? This isn't a great illustration, but I think you'll understand it and be able to make the comparison. Suppose you went to your mailbox tomorrow and you found a letter that looked like just another advertisement. And you opened it up, and inside there was a check with your name on it for $1,000. And you looked the check over, and you said, I don't see any of the small print that says, if I cash this check, I am now enrolled forever in such and such a program. But you're suspicious because, frankly, most of the time, checks don't show up for $1,000 in your name that are valid and real. You look to see if this is another email from Nigeria that somebody's giving you $7.4 million or something like that. To be quite frank, most of those checks would go uncashed, wouldn't they? We'd look at it and say, nah, I don't believe it. And we'd set it aside. That's what happens with the gospel. Most people receive it in vain. They hear it and they say, man, that's too good to be true. I mean, surely you've got to do something. You've got to fix it with God. You've got to turn over a new leaf. You've got to keep the Ten Commandments. You've got to read the Bible. You've got to be in church every single Sunday morning and Sunday night. That one's true, by the way. No, don't do that. But you get this whole idea of lists of things that have to be done. And so they hear the gospel and they don't act on it. And they just let it go by. Do you know who is most vulnerable to doing that? Are people that grew up in the church. Let me ask you, how many of you went to church as a kid? Okay. Big number of this congregation. Do you know that you are the people that are most vulnerable to missing the gospel? Because you hear it and it becomes common and you say, okay, I even believe it's true, but you fail to embrace it. You fail to say, God, that's describing me. I had sinned against you. I deserved your judgment, and I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. See, not only do we implore people to be reconciled to God, but we appeal to them not to receive the grace of God in vain, not to turn away from the gracious opportunity that God gives us for forgiveness and still not believe. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. But just because the gospel is heard doesn't mean that people will receive it or believe it. As in any church, even the church at Corinth with the Apostle Paul as their preacher, not everyone had believed, though they had heard the gospel of grace. There are always some who will listen, maybe even examine the message, yet refuse to embrace it. And so what Paul says here, to stress the urgency of time, he quotes from Isaiah 49:8, where God says, "In a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation, I've helped you." There's this hint that it's not always going to be available, that we don't get to choose the time, that we get to hold it off until we decide it's a good time to get things right with God. Boy, we presume on our security and our safety in life far too often. Listen, without compromising the sovereignty of God and salvation in any way, there's a time in God's grace where he may be sought by sinners. That's why Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Scriptures record times when God withdrew his word lest people would believe. It's where the sermon title comes from. If not now, when? There's a great danger for those who think, sooner or later I'll deal with this. Eventually, I'll put my faith in Christ. There's a great danger for those who hear the gospel but still want to be part of the world and say, you know, one day I'll believe, but I don't want to do that right now. I'd have to change. I don't want to be in that place today. And so knowing the urgency of the times, Paul, true to the urgency of his calling, passionately pleads with the Corinthians not to receive God's grace in vain. For the grace of God, its availability is not to be presumed upon. Behold, now, this moment, this hour, this very minute is the time. This is the favorable time. This is the day of salvation. It's time to cash the check. It's time to say, God, if that promise is true, I believe. We're to proclaim the message as ambassadors. We're to proclaim it with urgency. But we're also to adorn our lives so that we can live with credibility. Paul says that we're to live in such a way that we don't create obstacles. Verse 3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry. I mean, how can we live in such a way that we don't create obstacles, that no fault will be found in our ministry? By God's grace, we should seek to do nothing that will discredit the gospel. We should seek by God's grace to be blameless in our conduct so that no one will reject the message because of what we have done. Now, here's the good news. The power of the gospel isn't dependent upon you. You don't get to say, look, I've messed up so badly, nobody's going to believe me. The Apostle Paul could have said that more than anybody else. Because as he pointed out so often when he gave his testimony, he said, you know, before I met Jesus, I thought it was based on how good I was and I even attacked the church, I even killed Christians, I realize now that I was the chief of sinners. I was the worst. But here's what God has done. So don't use your history, your past, as an excuse to say, I can't be an ambassador because I've messed up really badly. That's actually part of our testimony, isn't it? That's our very message. Hey, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. You're a sinner too, and you can be saved by grace. Nevertheless, Paul says, don't stay in that place, but do all that you can not to put up any obstacles to the message of the gospel. Our message isn't that salvation is dependent upon our goodness, it's dependent upon Christ's goodness. But the gospel is to have a changing power in our lives. We've all heard the expression, what you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say. And that's the challenge of which Paul is against. It is incredibly damaging when Christians break God's laws, particularly when those in leadership positions break God's laws. It's often used as an excuse by others to reject the message of the gospel, as if to say, if the gospel didn't work for them, why should I believe it? And the sinful act of the believer obscures the glory of the gospel. And what Paul is saying to us is to examine our lives, to check ourselves, to see what's present that's destroying our credibility, that's making it where people question our word. If we fail to keep our word, if we live hypocritically, if we go about with attitudes that are contrary to the gospel of Christ, if we compromise the truth, if we fail to show mercy, if we fail to give grace to others, we create a roadblock for others. Realize this extends not only to things that we might do wrong, but it addresses areas of Christian liberty. There are things that we may be free to do, but if we do them, we know it's going to cause others to stumble. And are we willing to let them go and say, that just doesn't matter that much to me, because what really matters is that I'm ambassador for Christ. I'm carrying the message of reconciliation, and I'm more concerned with people coming to faith in Christ than I am with me being able to do whatever it is that I feel pleased to do. Our desire for the spread of the gospel must at times overshadow our personal rights so that we do not impede the work of the gospel. So check yourself. Are you living with credibility? Or are there things that simply need to be put out of your life? Time for repentance to say, this can't continue. Time to change. Oh, here's the good news. What do? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to go, oh, I've got such a lousy past, I can't go forward. You get to go, God, by your grace, we start afresh even this day. Proclaim the message, do it with urgency, live with credibility. And fourth, Paul says, simply serve God. In verse 4, we're called upon to live in such a way as to commend our ministry. Not only things that we don't do so that we don't create obstacles for others, but things that we do so that people will be drawn to Christ. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And then Paul comes up with this long list of which every single one of them could be a sermon, but the problem with that is that I'd have a 28-point sermon to this morning. And I didn't want to do that to you. But I want you to get hold of the picture of this as he talks about what it means to serve God. In part, it means by enduring hardship. We don't like to hear that message, but he says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. You know, last week marked the 14th anniversary of the attack on America that today is known simply as 9/11. And there were rightly many reminders about that attack this week. What seemed to go unspoken of, almost forgotten, was 9/11 2012, just 3 years ago, when our embassy in Benghazi was attacked. And our ambassador, Christopher Stevens, along with three other members of his staff, were killed. And the details of their death are so grievous, I won't even speak of them here. The official representative, the ambassador of our government, was brutally murdered. Now, here's some troubling news. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, as official representatives of the kingdom of God, as ambassadors for Christ, you also may have to endure hardships. You also may suffer. You also may face even the loss of life. Did you know, according to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity from Gordon-Conwell Seminary, there are an average of 159,000 Christians martyred for their faith each year. Think of what life has been like for Christians in the path of ISIS over these last several years, faced with the choice of either recanting their faith or having to move from the area or be put to death. You can argue all you want to about the character and the decision of Kim Davis, individual from Kentucky who refused to sign marriage certificates for homosexual couples. But I will tell you that the action of our government imprisoning her is, to the best of my knowledge, the first time we've seen a Christian imprisoned for holding fast to one of the tenets of their faith in my lifetime in America. Things are about to change, folks. This list of what Paul endured are not going to be things that we merely look at and go, oh, that's like Fox's Book of Martyrs, stuff that happened first and second century. It is post-Christian days in our nation. If you listen to the words that were used to describe people who believe the Bible on public radio this week, I will not repeat them, but the kindest of them made us idiots. Trouble is on its way. We're called upon to endure, to continue, not to check out. You see, along with the kind of attack that comes upon you simply because you're a Christian, there's also the suffering that comes from the common afflictions of life. Right along with the rest of the world, we get heart trouble and cancer. We get laid off and we get mugged. We get accidents and troubles. We get Alzheimer's and shingles and all the rest. In a 72-hour period in my home, our central air broke, our water heater broke, and my riding lawnmower blew up. It was not a good week to be something at my house. And there's a big part of me that just wanted to sit and go, boo-hoo, poor, pitiful me, gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no... Oh, wait, that's hee-haw, sorry. Look, trouble's going to come to you, just as it comes to the unbeliever. But there's to be a difference for us. We endure hardship in a triumphal way because we have a sovereign God and we know that He's working all these things together for our good and for His glory. Are you living that kind of life? One pastor explains the meaning of enduring, saying it doesn't describe the frame of mind which can sit down with folded hands and bowed head and let a torrent of trouble sweep over it in passive resignation. It describes the ability to bear things in such a triumphant way that it transfigures them. Have you seen that in believers? See, I see it when I make a hospital visit, and there's someone there who's in pain, and they're facing death, and they say, God has been so good. And they speak of His glory. I see it in parents as they take care of children that have particular special needs. I see it, and I can go on to the whole list, and I'm going to stop because I'd tell on somebody, and I don't want to do that. Are you enduring hardship as a believer in Christ, as an ambassador, so that the world looks at you and says, man, there's something different about this person? We continue on. Not only do we serve God by enduring hardship, but we also do so by developing Christian character. In verses 6 and 7, Paul says, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. You know, in verses 5 and 6, Paul mentioned 9 hardships. In verses 6 and 7, he speaks of 9 qualities that should distinguish us as ambassadors for Christ. We should be a pure people, pure in thought, pure in language, pure in the manner in which we live. We should be a people of knowledge. We know what we believe and why we believe it, and our knowledge is in accordance with the Word of God. We should be a patient people, a kind people, people of genuine love, truthful speech, people of the power of God using the weapons of righteousness. Examine your life. Are you marked by this kind of Christian character? Does that distinguish you from others in the world? One of the sad things that I hear is that unbelievers suggest they can't tell the difference between Christians and non-Christians. They ought to be able to tell that not by whether the ladies are wearing a bun. You know, that's what I used to think when I was a kid growing up. I know who the Christian women are. They're all wearing buns. Goodness gracious. They ought to be able to tell we're Christians because we endure hardship and because we've got a godly character. Because in the midst of that storm, we don't give back evil for evil, but we respond with good, that we love our enemy, that we're a people of peace and contentment. Here's that description that's there. So examine your life. Do those nine things characterize you? Third, we go faithfully through ups and downs. Nine hardships, nine character qualities, now seven sets of contrasts. Christians go through ups and downs, but through all of them, we're to have a biblical perspective. Even though you live with credibility and serve God, you can expect a host of conflicting reactions. Some people will honor you, some will dishonor you, but live as an ambassador of Christ. Some people will slander you, some people will praise you, but live as an ambassador of Christ. Some people will believe you're just a hypocrite, others will believe that you're genuine. But live as an ambassador for Christ. Some people will think you're a nobody and a nothing. Others will recognize you as one of God's people, chosen and beloved. Nevertheless, live as an ambassador of Christ. Some will consider your life forfeit. Others will see that you're living the abundant life. Live as an ambassador for Christ. Punished, not killed. Sorrowful, always rejoicing. Poor, making many rich. By the way, think of how Jesus fulfilled that. The next chapter, we're going to come to this in 2 Corinthians, a couple of chapters down, in 2 Corinthians 8, when it says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Listen, even though you live with credibility and serve God, you can expect a host of conflicting reactions. But we don't need to worry about what others think of us, whether it's good or bad, up or down. What they think of us doesn't matter. What matters is that we live as ambassadors for Christ. So proclaim the message. Proclaim it with urgency. Live with credibility. Serve God. And then fifthly, speak freely. We don't hold back on the message because of the trouble it might bring. Paul says, "We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians." This is a place we struggle, isn't it? We're not sure we have permission to speak about Christ. Guess what? On the authority of Christ Jesus himself, we have not only permission but command. Speak freely. Don't hold back. Don't be afraid to set forth the truth of the Word of God. And then finally, love widely. Paul, in the closing part of the verses that we're looking at, says, "Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also." When people think about you, just to keep on going with the, you know, if they ever tied my hands behind my back, I can't preach problem. Do they think of you like this or like this? Are you outwardly loving? Are you demonstrate that loving widely to all kinds of people in all kinds of places? Or do they see you as narrow and tight and restricted and judgmental? See, the final command given to us here as those who are ambassadors of Christ is love widely. It freaks people out. I get tagged with the minister title. And so I usually don't tell people what I do until as late as I can, because as soon as they find out I'm a pastor, you know what they do? I've got to try to be good around this guy. I don't know if they somehow think lightning is going to strike or whatever the deal is in that. But one of the things that I find happens very quickly is they start to look back and say, "Oh, what have I told him?" because they're afraid if they've told me something they've done wrong that I'm going to go, "You dirty rat, you're going straight to hell." What they're not expecting is that instead of coming down upon them with judgment, that they find open arms of love, not affirming the sin, but affirming the God who loves us while we were yet sinners, so much that Christ died for us. As ambassadors for Christ, we love widely. We reach out broadly. We are to be the people that are most accessible because we've got the good news of where life comes from. So if you got the call from the president saying, "I've just appointed you to be ambassador to," do you know what you'd do? You've gotten the call. It came from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He said, "Here's how to be my ambassador." You are ambassadors for Christ. Committed to you is the ministry of reconciliation. Let's pray. Eternal God, our Father, we ask for your forgiveness for when we have failed to be good representatives for Christ. But we also, Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to serve as ambassadors of Christ. We know that we don't deserve it. We know that salvation is by grace through faith alone, apart from the deeds of the law. So we ask that you would enable us to live a life that would give credibility to our message. We ask that you would remove from us those things, Lord, that would cause an obstacle in the lives of others so that they might turn away from Christ. We ask that you will help us to love widely so that people are attracted to the one who loved us while we were yet sinners, even you, our God. For we come to you in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.